Everyone, my name is Becky, if you don't know me, and we are going to open the Word of God together this morning. So we began a new series last week, didn't we? People After God's Own Heart, studies from the life of David. And I am so excited about this new series because that is what we want, isn't it? To be a people after God's own heart, to be individuals after his own heart, and to be a church after his own heart. Last week, we saw a young David being anointed by Samuel and by God as the next king. He actually goes back to looking after his father's sheep for a while. But then this week, we come to one of the most famous stories in the Bible, that of David and Goliath, a young shepherd boy versus a massive giant. And this event, this story is all about heroes. Heroes who should fight but don't. Heroes who think they're invincible. And heroes who look so unlikely it's almost laughable. But I wonder if you have ever needed a hero. When I was a student in my final year, I lived at the very bottom of Stanmore. And if you don't know, Stanmore is a housing estate built on a massive, great big hill. And my fiancé at the time, who is now my husband, John, he lived right at the top of the hill on Romsey Road, and I was right at the bottom. And one evening, he'd been visiting me. It was getting late. He went back up that very steep hill to bed. And I was in the house all on my own. My housemates were all alone, and I was feeling very nervous about this. So I locked the doors extra tight and tucked myself into bed. And I was just beginning to feel a bit sleepy when I heard a rustling sound. And I thought, oh, what is that? Something is in my room. Now, one thing you need to know about me is I have a very, very vivid imagination. Some have even said overactive. So I listened to this sound and I thought, oh, that sounds like a massive rat. Then I listened a bit more and I thought, no, that sounds like an army of rats in my room. Then I listened a bit more and I thought, do you know what? That sounds like an army of winged rats. It sounds like those rats have wings. And I was so scared. Now, a sensible, level-headed person would have gotten out of bed and switched on the light. But I was convinced if I did that, I'd be eaten alive. So instead, I rang my poor fiancé. He was peacefully sleeping in his bed. It's about midnight by this point. I said, John, you have got to come down the hill and rescue me. There is a whole army of flying rats in my bedroom and they're going to eat me. Now, he was a bit sceptical about whether this could be true, but being the chivalrous young man that he was, he rushed down the hill to my aid. Not 10 minutes later did he burst into my room, switch on the light, and have a look around. Now, I'm still hiding under the quilt. He says to me, Becky, do you want to know what your army of flying rats actually is? And I can tell from his tone that perhaps I have overreacted slightly. He says, your army of flying rats, Becky, is nothing more than a small daddy long legs caught inside a plastic carrier bag. I did feel a bit silly. He said to me, I'm going to release this poor creature on my way back up that steep hill. But we all need a hero sometimes, don't we? We all feel scared sometimes. The Israelites need a hero, and when the right hero comes along, they are going to see that Goliath is nothing more than a small daddy long legs caught inside a plastic bag. So let's just read the beginning of this story to set the scene before I tell you where we're going to be headed together this morning. So 1 Samuel 17:2. Saul and the men of Israel gathered and camped in the valley of Elah. Then they lined up in battle formation to face the Philistines. The Philistines were standing on one hill, and the Israelites were standing on another hill with a ravine between them. Then a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet, 9 inches tall, and wore a bronze helmet and bronze scale armor that weighed 125 pounds. He was a big guy. He stood and shouted to the Israelite battle formations, why do you come out to line up in battle formation? He asked them. Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose one of your men and have him come down against me. If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, then we will be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us. Then the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so we can fight each other. When Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. Saul and the Israelites are petrified. A huge giant is threatening them on behalf of the Philistines, and no one will step up to fight him. The Israelites need a hero. Later in the text, Saul offers money, tax exemption, and even his poor daughter's hand in marriage to the man who will fight Goliath. But even so, no hero is to be found. Now, obviously, as we all know, a seemingly unlikely hero, a shepherd boy called David, rises to the challenge. He takes five smooth stones from the brook that runs through the Elah Valley, and he slays Goliath with just one of them. And just as there were five stones within this story of David and Goliath, there are also five potential heroes. And in the same way as only one stone was needed, only one of these five heroes is actually needed in our lives. So we have Saul. He's our first potential hero. He is king over the Israelites. Surely he should step up and slay the giant. We have the Israelite army, the army of the living God. Surely they will fight Goliath. We have Goliath himself. He's meant to be the champion of champions. Surely he wouldn't let the Philistines down, would he? We have David, a young shepherd boy. What gives him the gall to fight a giant? And lastly, of course, we have Jesus, the real giant slayer, whom David is but a foreshadow of. So we're going to look at these five heroes in turn because they have much to teach us as we seek to do battle with our own giants, with our own fears, with our own struggles, with our own sin, and with our own difficult circumstances. I don't know about you, but in my life, I seem to go from one giant to another. Finally, one seemingly hopeless, difficult situation is dealt with, only for another to rear its ugly head. And those giants in our lives can feel so frightening, can't they? We can feel so hopeless in the face of them. And that is why this story is so important. The Christian life involves a lot of giant slaying. We need to know how to fight and how to depend on Jesus. So let's start with our first potential hero. First up, we have Saul. Saul was a king that the people of Israel had pleaded with God for. Samuel 8:19 tells us what they were hoping for in a king. We want a king over us, they said. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us, and note carefully, to fight our battles. Then, when Samuel anoints Saul as king, God tells him this in Samuel 9. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. The people want Saul to fight their battles. God is calling Saul to defeat the Philistines. And in addition to this, Saul stands a whole head taller, the Bible tells us, than all the other Israelites. Saul is the God-given, people-voted, strong, tall hero the Israelites needed in the face of Goliath. But where is he? Well, he's hiding in his tent. That's where David finds him when he comes to visit his brothers, hiding in his tent. He's scared, sure. But worse than scared, he's apathetic. He doesn't care that this giant taunts the God who anointed him, the God who has won him great victories in the past. He doesn't care that his army sit trembling day after day in their tents. He doesn't care that the women and children back home are relying on him to keep them safe. He doesn't go out on behalf of his people and face this giant. And his leadership skills are so lacking that he can't motivate anyone else to go and fight Goliath either. As Christians, we have a great calling over our lives. We have the privilege of being called to carry God's hope and truth to a broken world. We have the privilege of being called to fight giants. But are we doing that, or are we hiding in our tents? I believe apathy is one of the greatest dangers facing the church in the West today. All around us, churches hemorrhage believers, truth is being washed away, anxiety and mental health problems are skyrocketing. darkness grows in our nation, and we are in danger of watching on frozen in apathy and fear. Apathy doesn't slay giants. Apathy doesn't show love. Apathy doesn't bring about change. Let's remember that as we journey through this story. Saul is not the hero, then, that we were hoping for. Let's have a try of the Israelite army. The Israelites are, by all accounts, an army to be reckoned with. They have won many a battle when their hope and trust are in the God they serve, but not today. Today, and for the last 40 days, they have allowed themselves to focus on their giant rather than their God. Every morning and every evening, when Goliath taunts them, they give in to fear rather than faith. Why? Because they've forgotten who they are. They've forgotten that they're the army of the living God. They have forgotten that God always wins his battles. They have forgotten that all they need is faith combined with action if they want to see victory over their enemy. Have we forgotten who we are? We are the army of the living God in our day, a people with great power and authority through the Holy Spirit. No giant can stand up to the army of the living God, not when he is fighting for us. If Saul had been the godly leader he was meant to be, he would have given his army a great vision of who they were. He would have told them, "You're the army of the living God. It's God who fights our battles. Remember how we won against the Ammonites because God was with us?" If he had modeled faith and hope and courage, his army would have followed suit. He would have had men clamoring to fight Goliath. What we model, people will follow, and that's a sobering thought for us as leaders, and almost all of us lead somebody. My life's work, my most important role is how I lead my family, my five children. They are watching all the time. Am I modeling faith and hope and courage? Am I giving them a vision of who they are in the face of giants? Are we, as the Church of God, equipping people to fight giants, or are we leaving people hiding in their tents? Let's move on to Goliath. When I was 16 and my youngest brother was about 8, we were having a wrestle. As you do when you've got younger brothers. And I made the mistake of saying to him, "You will never beat me. I am double your age and much stronger." Now, his response to this was to punch me as hard as he could on the nose. So hard, in fact, he broke my nose, and it's never been the same since. It is always foolish to overestimate your own strength and underestimate your opponent, isn't it? Goliath was a big man, granted, a strong man for sure, a champion, no doubt, but an overconfident man, an arrogant man, a man used to relying on his own strength. And here's the problem, his strength was actually the death of him. He thought he was invincible, but in fact, Goliath was only actually good for one thing, hand-to-hand combat. Ancient armies had three sorts of warriors: cavalry, which was armed men on horseback or chariot, infantry, which were foot soldiers carrying swords and shields, and projectile warriors, or what we would call artillery. These were the archers and the slingers. Goliath wasn't light on his feet. Biblical scholars place him at a whopping 43 stone, or 273 kilograms. He was not getting on a horse or dodging arrows. His strength lay in hand-to-hand combat. That's why he tells David to come to him in verse 44. "Come here," he says, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." Goliath can't get to David quickly. He can only beat him in hand-to-hand combat. Outside of that, his strength, his size, his weight is actually a disadvantage. He's a sitting duck and a large one at that. Goliath trusted in his own strength, and as a result, he fell. Are we in danger of doing the same thing? It is surprising how frequently we allow this to happen in our lives. How often do we make ourselves sitting ducks for the enemy's ammunition by relying on our own strength? I know in my own life I am guilty of this all the time. I think I'm the answer to not only my own problems, but pretty much everyone else's too. And that is, to live like that is exhausting and dangerous, isn't it? And something that I'm always trying to push against and running to God with. We need to rely on God, don't we? So, three heroes down, and we are not having much joy, are we? They are apathetic, scared, or overconfident. Where is the hero that the Israelites need? Well, who should turn up but Jesse's youngest boy, David? He's not a soldier, he's a shepherd looking after his father's sheep, and he's been sent down with some food for his older brothers who are soldiers. David looks like nothing more than a general dog's body serving his family. But of course, in reality, David is far more than this. He is God's anointed king. He's a man of faith and courage. He's a man after God's own heart. And God always, always prepares his man or his woman. David's years of obscurity, his years in the silence of the hills looking after sheep, his years of being at the bottom of a pile of brothers have not been wasted. David has cultivated a great love for God in the silence and the loneliness. He's become a worshiper. He's become a man of prayer. He's become a man who trusts God. He's become a man who walks closely with God. He's become a man who loves God and longs to honor him with his life, whatever it costs him. That's worth remembering if we feel like we're in a season of loneliness, a desert season, a season of being overlooked. That is where God does his best work. You can guarantee this season will not be wasted in your life if you look to God like David did. It's also worth noting that we need to prioritize time alone with God like David did, time spent in worship and prayer if we want to walk closely with him, if we want to see our giants defeated, if we want to be ready for whatever life throws at us. David is ready. And so when he comes down to the battlefield and sees Goliath, when he hears what Goliath has to say about the God he loves and the people he serves, righteous indignation rises up in him, and he says this: "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Isn't that a great perspective? He doesn't look at this giant and tremble. He looks at this giant and sees him for who he is, nothing more than an uncircumcised Philistine who seeks to defy the God he loves. David mentions circumcision here, by the way, because to be circumcised was to come into a covenant with the living God. Because he is uncircumcised, Goliath is outside of that covenant. He has no protection, and David recognizes that Goliath has no power. David saw the reality that God was the powerful giant, and Goliath was certainly not. Oh, that we would have that same perspective in our own lives as we look at the giants that stand and threaten us, as they seem so big and so impossible to fell, that we would know that our God is bigger and greater. Because David has this fantastic perspective, because he loves God deeply and wants to defend his name, David is moved to action. Samuel 17:32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that simple? Isn't that what real faith looks like? David has yet to step into his role as king here, but he already displays great leadership skills. He wants to protect the people. "Don't worry," he says, "I'll sort this out." But Saul replies with this. Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man." And he's been a warrior from his youth. How often do we hear the enemy's voice in our ear telling us this sort of rubbish? I hear this kind of voice all the time, telling me I can't do it, telling me I'm too stupid or too tired or too scared or not worthy or too sinful. It's all rubbish, and we must not be taken in by the enemy's lies. If God is for us, who can be against us? Thankfully, David doesn't listen to these lies. He's having none of it. He uses truth to counteract the lies Saul is spewing. He says this: "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God." He's saying to Saul, not only am I far more experienced than you realize, because God has been preparing me by sending me lions and bears while I look after my sheep, but also Goliath has no hope anyway, because he comes up against God, and God always wins. Next, Saul tries to persuade David to put on his armor. But David refuses to wear it, doesn't he? Because David is already wearing armor of a very different kind. As David goes out to fight Goliath, he says this to him: "You come against me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me." David's armor, David's weapon is God's, is God's name, is God's power. David has the armor of God firmly fixed on his shoulders. That's what gives him the courage to go out and fight. There is a common misconception about this story, that David, armed with only 5 stones and a sling, had no physical hope against Goliath's strength. The truth is that a sling in the hands of an experienced slinger was an extremely dangerous weapon. It would have been the equivalent, experts say, in terms of power, of David wielding a fair-sized handgun. Just because David knows God will win, he isn't stupid. He knows he's been given a part to play. He has no intention of meeting Goliath in hand-to-hand combat. Way before Goliath is close enough to land the first blow, David has already slung that sling and knocked him out dead. He only approaches Goliath once he sees he is dead, so he can chop off his head with Goliath's own sword, just to make it very clear to both armies that the giant has indeed fallen. In the end, if we shake off apathy, if we put on faith instead of fear, at the right time, in the right way, God will fell every giant we face. David teaches us here that if we want to be a people after God's own heart, we've got to be prepared to fight giants. We can't stay hidden in our tents. So is David the great hero we are looking for? David who walked so closely with God. David who slayed a giant. He was a man of worship, a man of prayer, a man of great faith. He was given the greatest accolade, I think, in the whole Bible, of being a man after God's own heart. And yet, of course, it wasn't enough, was it? He still fell. He was still selfish enough to commit adultery, murder, and theft. He was no better than the rest of us. Though he had slayed a giant, he hadn't slayed the giant. The giant we all face is much more powerful than Goliath, much deadlier. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is against Satan himself. He is no cheeky imp who sits on our shoulder with a 3-pronged fork tempting us into the last slice of chocolate cake. He is malevolent evil. He hates us. He hates you. He hates us as individuals, and even more, he hates us as the army of the living God. He will stop at nothing to destroy, distract, or disillusion us. He wants us hiding in our tents, impotent, apathetic, and scared. The Bible calls him the great accuser because his pointing finger points right at the heart of our sin and our shame. And there is only one person who could deal with that pointing finger, only one who could defeat the giant that Goliath is but an echo of. Many years after this story took place, another shepherd climbed another hill not far from the Elah Valley. Only this shepherd wasn't carrying a sling, he was carrying a cross. Like David, this shepherd wore only the armor of God. And whilst we looked on in fear and in shame, whilst we taunted him and didn't believe in him, he stepped up with great faith and great love in his heart to face the ultimate, the biggest, the worst giant that has ever been. Like David, this shepherd went out on behalf of his people, but this shepherd stood in the place of all mankind. Like David, this shepherd was prepared to die for the God that he loved. But unlike David, he was actually God's own son. This shepherd, like David, was a pretty unlikely hero. There was nothing in his appearance that made him stand out. He wasn't especially handsome or tall. He didn't command a huge army. He wasn't decorated with the medals of 100 battles. Yet this hero was the greatest hero the world has ever known. This hero is the hero that every other hero is just an echo of. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is the great hero that we need. Jesus is the great giant slayer. Jesus is the hero that fought the fight we could never win so that we could be reconciled with a Father who loves us. Jesus is the only stone in our sling that we need. Apathy doesn't slay giants. Fear doesn't slay giants. Arrogance doesn't slay giants. Trying harder doesn't slay giants. Jesus slays giants. He fights our battles. It's him that we need. He knows what each one of us here is going through. He knows the giants that we face. He sees the pain that we carry, and he walks through it with us, and he fights by our side. We are coming to the end soon. As I was preparing for this sermon, I read a few books and listened to a few talks, and I noticed that people fell into two very polarized camps when talking about this story. One camp drew from the text all the things that we need to do in order to see our giants felled. And the other camp said, no, that first camp is wrong. It's all about Jesus. It's what Jesus has done for us. You don't need to do anything. I believe the truth is that, yes, Jesus is the one who brings down giants, but it's also true that he gives us the privilege of joining in with him. He gives us the privilege of being called to be a people of action, a people awake, a people who are skilled at wielding the weapons of faith and hope and righteousness and prayer and truth in our day, in our land. It is faith combined with action that we need. Ephesians 6 summarizes this perfectly. It's the passage about us putting on the armor of God, but I'm going to read it to us in a paraphrased version because I think it just helps us to hear it afresh. God is strong, and he wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so that you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no weekend war that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and pray long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. Church, we have an incredible calling on our lives. We are called to fight giants. We are called to be the army of the living God in our day. We are called to learn how to wield the weapons of spiritual warfare as skillfully as David wielded that sling. If the Christian life feels hard, that's because it is. We are in a life or death fight to the finish against the devil. Yes, Jesus has defeated him once and for all, but the enemy, even in his death throes, still packs a powerful punch. We must not give in. We must not give up. The enemy would love to see the church of God hiding in its tent. He would love to see the church disillusioned, distracted, and downhearted. But we must take a stand in our day, eyes open, weapons at the ready. Prayer on our lips, hope, courage, faith, truth around our shoulders. I'm just going to end with a couple of questions. Will we be those who are lost in apathy and fear? Or will we be those who step up and take a stand in our day against the giants of evil that prevail in our lives and in our land? Will we be those who run towards the giant with the armor of God firmly fitted around us? Will we be those who stand up to the enemy in our day and say, "Who dares to defy the army of the living God?" Can I have the band up, please? I have left enough time so that we can pray for one another now. There will be many, many, many people here facing giants. There will be many people here who feel hopeless and helpless, who feel like this giant comes and taunts them day after day, morning and night, and they feel there is nothing that I can do. Well, we can wield the weapon of prayer. It is a powerful weapon. And we're going to pray for anybody that would want prayer this morning. We will pray for you. You can come down to the front of the balcony or you can come down to the front here. We have a newly formed prayer team that are waiting to pray for you. We're going to sing a song. And if you come forward while the song's being sung, after the song we'll pray. Whatever you're going through, whether you think, oh no, it's only little, or whether it feels huge, we would love to pray with you. I'm just going to pray and then we'll sing. God, we thank you that you are the great giant slayer. We thank you that we do not face our giants alone, that you stand with us, you fight for us, and you have given us every weapon we need to live this Christian life. Thank you, God, that we can rely on you. And this morning we say we are facing many giants. We know what it is to feel scared. We know what it is to hide in our tents. We know what it is to feel hopeless and helpless. Will you come and be with us this morning? Will you comfort us? Will you fight giants? Will you fell giants in this place this morning? In Jesus' name, amen.